Today I'm going to speak from a passage from Book of Revelation. Normally, don't speak from Book of Revelation because, once we start, we have to complete it. But as I was praying, I was led to speak from this passage. Some of us may be wondering why we are not speaking from Book of Revelation. And one of our home group members asked, would you please teach from Book of Revelation? We will do at an appropriate time. But the passage that I am going to speak from is, although it is part of Book of Revelation, the revelation, explanation of Revelation doesn't start until chapter 4. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are kind of regular literature. From 4 to 22, it's called apocalyptic literature. Things are spoken in a kind of symbolic language. People have come up with a lot of explanations. Books have been written, and people even predict political changes, world changes, based on chapter 4 to 22. So we will wait until such time, right time, for us to really look at the apocalyptic literature. There are several books in the Bible which can be categorized as apocalyptic literature. Ezekiel, a part of Daniel, a part of Zechariah, and a little bit of Matthew in the book of Revelation, even a little bit in Pauline writings. When we look at this one, there are different interpretations. People have interpreted written books, and some people are even confused about this literature. You may be amazed to see that there is no one particular stand on some of this literature, that is Revelation 4 to 22. But this one, what we are going to speak today, is a letter. Jesus Christ uses John, the apostle, to write a letter to a church called Pergamum. Pergamum is now in Turkey, western part of Turkey, and there were seven churches which were prominent in Eastern Europe or in that part of the world. In those days it was called Asia Minor. It faces Philadelphia, Pergamum, and you can read all those seven letters. Each letter has commendation and some kind of teaching. The writer tells, this is where you have to change to, or this is where you are, you have to change your ways. But today we will look at Pergamum. Pergamum was north of Ephesus, and it is located in the eastern part of Asia Minor, and it was known for several things. There was a god by name Asclepius, a serpent god, and his main temple was located in Pergamum. He was a snake god, son of Zeus. And even in some medical symbols, you will see a snake, coiled snake, going through a needle. Some places you see two snakes. And if you want to know more about this god Asclepius, you can Google it and you'll get different images. Even there were coins with this image. This was one of the places where emperor cult was introduced during Domitian's period. Domitian was one of the popular emperors of Rome, but he was anti-Christian. And during his time, persecution was at its peak. And even after his time, his successor was also a terror against Christians. And this was one of the places where emperor cult was introduced, and worshipping emperor, something like what we see in Book of Daniel. And there was a giant altar for Zeus in Pergamum. And it says there was an altar which was 120 by 112 feet, a giant one. There was one of the largest libraries of the Roman Empire was located in this place, and also there was a very popular university of Pergamum. You know, if you study ancient history, the largest library was in Alexandria. It was developed by Philadelphus Ptolemy. The second largest was in Pergamum. And so Pergamum was a very popular place. And Satan's throne, according to John, was in this place. Several people said, what is the Satan's throne? It could be the emperor's cult. People who promoted the cult of emperor must have erected Augustus' statue and they commanded people to worship. Or the writer of Revelation was referring to Zeus, the idol of Zeus, or the Asclepius. It could be that, he was referring to one of these gods. So it was the throne. Pergamum was the throne of Satan. Twice in this passage, John mentions that Pergamum was the place where Satan was located. There was a Christian. Probably he was a convert from Palestine, from Israel. He migrated to Pergamum by name Antipas. He was martyred. He was killed for his faith. During that time, the church was growing. And Jesus Christ had some commendation, some appreciation, and also he had some kind of criticism against this one. We will read from chapter 2, verses 12 onwards. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live. He says, I know where you live. That is a very popular place. You live in Pergamum, which is known for all these idol worships, and it's a place of education. It is also a place where Antipas was martyred. And there is a kind of parenthesis there. He says, where Satan has his throne. You are in the thick of Satan's activity. It's something like, you are not in an ordinary place. You are in a place where you have all sorts of attacks. You are in the middle of Satan's throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. The commendation is this. I know where you are. You are tempted everywhere. You are attacked everywhere, politically, economically, socially, and you are even alienated. You are in the middle of where Satan is so active. But you have not renounced the faith you have in me. And Jesus Christ appreciates this group of people. And he also mentions about Antipas. Antipas was killed probably during Domitian's time, and during that time there was a statewide persecution and people got killed. And he says, even during that persecution, you stood firm for your faith. I have had experiences like that, to see people standing so strong for faith. There was a man, young man, I initiated into ministry. His name is Babu. He is in a state called Karnataka. He was 19 years old when we initiated him into ministry. He had only completed 10th grade. And we put him in a kind of a very, very religious place after a little bit of training. Right from the beginning, he went through persecution. Just a month after I came to America, he was beaten and thrown into the railway track, thinking that, he would get killed. And there, some people rescued him, and even now, he is so powerful instrument in the hands of God. When I look at his life, I did not go through that much of persecution. But this guy, he has 4 children now, and he has adopted a child, so 5 children. Young man, maybe 15 years younger than me. In his life, he has gone through so much of persecution. One day, when I was here, maybe 2 years later, he was in jail. And I called his wife. His wife's name is Shantama. I called Shantama, how are you doing? And she was saying, she calls me elder brother, brother, I'm doing well. and my husband is in the jail, and we are all doing well, and they were praying when I called. And, you know, that is something, you know, I want to appreciate. I want to see more in the lives of Christians in the midst of persecution, difficulty, unfavorable situation. Someone stands for the faith. You know, the story of Polycarp. He did not live very far from this place. He was probably in Philippi. He was asked to renounce his faith when he was 86 years old. And he said, 86 years old. For 86 years, my God has been so good to me. Now, why should I renounce my faith? You know, the faith that we have inherited, that faith that we are, holding on to and worshiping, it has gone through test of period for the last 2,000 years. You know, it's right from Jesus' time. Faith has gone through bloodshed, death, persecution, fire. And we are here. Would Jesus be able to tell us, I'm so happy you guys have withstood all the persecution and difficulties? Probably we have not gone through that much of difficulties. You know, I have heard people praying. You know, I took people for mission trip for 3 times. And when we were going from Madras to Bangalore in a train, crowded train, but we were in the second class, air conditioned class, and one guy was praying, Lord, thank you for the privilege of going through the suffering of going by train from Madras to Bangalore. That is not suffering. Here, you know, Antipas was put to death, and there was an emperor cult. People were forced to worship this emperor, and people were chased out of their homes, and there was a death every minute. At that time, Jesus is looking at these people and he's saying, I appreciate you. You have not renounced your faith. But the next verse was following. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. In the first part of the passage, there is appreciation. Second part, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, and therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In this passage, Jesus talks about 2 types of Christians. One, uncompromising, faithful Christians. You know, uncompromising, faithful ones who stood their faith in the midst of persecution. But the discussion for us today is not those people who stood uncompromisingly for their faith. But the other type of Christians are the ones we need to look at. Christians who compromised their faith. Their lifestyle was something similar to the one during Balaam's time. Balaam was a prophet. If you look at Numbers chapter 25, where Balaam comes back from Jordan, at that time, people of Israel were encouraged to go and commit adultery with the Midianites. Men went from the tents of Israel and went to the other side. They did something called temple prostitution. They got involved in immoral life. And Jesus is saying, there are some among you who have already compromised their faith. In those days, you know, in most part of the world, adultery and immorality in the name of religion was so much prevalent. And especially in Pergamum, that was prevalent. And Christians stood for their faith. They said, we will not compromise our life. We will not commit adultery. We will not have a kind of, in the name of religion, we will not have any type of prostitution. But a group of people who could not really control their resolve, who were not sure of their faith, slowly sneaked in and they compromised their life. You know, if you look at Numbers 24, 23, 24 and 25, Balaam, several times, was encouraged to pronounce curse against the people of Israel. Every time he tried, he could not do it because God intervened. And finally, he encouraged Balak, or if you pronounce Balak, the right pronunciation, then he said, you know, you cannot destroy these people unless you lure them to commit immoral activities. You know, you cannot fight against these people because God is fighting for them. You cannot go against them because God is protecting them in the form of pillar and in the form of cloud. But if you want to defeat them, you can only defeat them through immorality. And we see that in Numbers 25. People compromised their faith, and their behavior was not consistent with their God who they were following. God, our God, is God of holiness. And in several places we see, he who follows me must follow me in his holiness. You know, we see that in several places. And Jesus is saying, there are some in your group who have already compromised. Like, during the time of Balaam. The next one, he says, you know, there are some people who have followed the teachings of Nicolaitans. We don't know who these people were. There is no written record. But there are few people who have mentioned about them. Possibly, these people lived some kind of dualistic lifestyle. They said, it's something like Acts 15. There was, there was a council. At the end of the council, they made a resolution, which is called Jerusalem Council Resolution. They said, you cannot eat meat offered to idols. You cannot eat blood, and you should not worship idols. Nicolaitans probably said, if you have already made a decision, after that, however you want, you can live, because, you know, you are not involving, only your body is involving. It's something like a kind of dualism. And Jesus was against that. And Jesus is saying, these people are actually polluting. When we are like a corporate body, worshiping together, and when we come together, although we live in different places, when we come together in a covenant relationship, you know, everyone should have the resolve to live to the commitment for which we have come together. Here, church was becoming weak because one group of people were living true to their commitment to the Lord. Another group of people had already compromised in their faith. Some people, even fear of death, they got involved in emperor worship so that they would not be persecuted. So Jesus is saying they should repent. He says they should repent. That means, you know, they are not going to be killed. They are not going to lose their salvation. But they should repent. If they repented, they would be, given some kind of benefits. One, Jesus is saying, I will give them a hidden manna. And also, I will give them a white stone, a medal. We don't need to really go into those details because we cannot go back and find out the meanings. This is what we have to ask question. What is the sender of this passage? When we look at this whole letter, what is the sender? If we were to read this letter, which was written 2,000 years ago, the message is very clear. Christians must continue to stand firm in their faith and renounce compromises with their surrounding worldviews. If Jesus were to speak from this perspective, he would say, Subhash, you should not compromise with the things that are around you. Or he will look at the family of Crossroad and he will say, family of Crossroad, you should not compromise with the life or the things around you. How does this apply to us? You know, although we will claim that we have not bowed before an emperor cult. We will claim that we have not gone after idols. Sometimes we will say we have not done some of the things people did during Balaam's time or during this time, Domitian's time. But how does it apply to us? Knowingly or unknowingly, we have been compromising with the world. Knowingly or unknowingly, we have compromised so much. You know, when I became a believer in 1983, I was living in the thick of idols. Thick of idol worship. You know, when we got out of our house, there was a temple. When I went inside, there were several idols in our home. But my resolve at that time was that I would not bow before idols. And my loyalty would be only to this triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was my decision. Then I also had several other commitments. I said, I will believe only in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Anything else will be secondary information that supports my scripture. And I would be totally committed to my local church. And because of my background, my family background, I also said I would not touch alcohol. And because of the cultural background, I said I would not watch movies. For about 10 years, I did not watch movies. But I realized that was not a spiritual commitment. It was a kind of cultural commitment that was relative to place to place. But when I look back, I have compromised in several ways. Probably I have not bowed before idols. Or I have not bowed before some of the gods and goddesses my mom and my uncles worshipped. But when I look back, there are several things I have gone away from. And I look at some of my friends. People have compromised in several ways. You know, I ask them, what have you compromised? People say, we have not compromised anything. You know, first of all, they have not a list of things they will stand for. That is the difference between this part of the world and places like China or places like Burma, where they have to take a stand. You know, I'll tell you an example. When we were living in a very small place called Uti, a beautiful place, our landlord had a brother, a Hindu family, and this guy became a believer from a rural area. It's very, very, religious village. When he became a believer and he was taking care of his mom, probably about 75 years old, and she passed away. And the villagers were after him. They said, you know, we would take care of your mother, we would take care of the burial if you paid 25 paisa, that is, you know, less than a cent, as a temple tax. He said he would not do it. His mom passed away in the morning, and the village said they would not give burial ground. And he thought they would somehow budge in the evening and come and take the dead body. And the evening, no one was coming. They said, you give us that money to the temple as temple tax, we would come and bury take the dead body for burial. Nothing happened the following day. And he was waiting because he could not carry the dead body and he could not go and bury because the village panchayat or the village leaders would not give him a burial ground. A dead body was sitting inside in the middle of his house. The next day morning they said, you come and pay the tax to the temple, we would bury the dead body. He said he would not do it. Second day, dead body was just sitting in the middle of the house. The third day, same thing happened. In the evening, body started smelling. And there was a big concern in the family how he was going to bury the body. He said, I believe that I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm a born-again Christian. I will not pay even a single pie or a single penny to the temple as tax. And whatever happens, I will just live like this. And he said, I will not compromise. Third day, as the body was decaying and smelling, he started digging in the middle of his house, and he said, I'm going to bury my mother in the middle of the house. As he started digging, the villagers said, we would come inside. And they took the body after that. They said, you don't need to pay the tax. You don't need to compromise. And they took the body and buried. The story is this. This man, in that hostile place, he stood for his faith. Now you go back. There are several people who have seen his life and his resolve are followers of Christ. In those days, people stood for their faith, although they faced so much of persecution and difficulties because of their uncompromising lifestyle and resolve. Several people started following them because they knew that these people were standing for something. You know, if I were to ask some of our friends or my children, they say, do you believe? I say, I think so. Do you believe this one? I think so. And some people will say, do you believe in baptism? They will say, yes, I believe so. Do you don't believe in baptism? They say, I think so. You know, why people don't have conviction and they have not listed out some of the things they will stand for or die for, as a result, when they have made compromises, they are not able to tell, oh, we have compromised. Because, first of all, there is no point of reference. If you say, I will not bow before the idols at any cost, then if persecution comes, problems comes, you will stand uncompromisingly, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Just as Daniel stood, you and me, I will be able to stand if we know what we are standing for. You know, the world is not only, the world is not just affected by the theory of relativism or relativity. We are also affected by it. Although we don't follow pluralism, you know, we are not against it. If you just, ask, what do I believe? A lot of time we will be amazed to see we don't believe anything. We just go and participate in worship. We just are part of a culture, maybe cultural worship. And we don't really know that we are already in the world. It is almost like a frog. Someone wanted to show this one. A frog was in the water. Most of you know this one. And they slowly started warming water. And frog was just inside. It was cold and a little bit warm and warm, warm. Finally, frog died because the water was just boiling. It was so hot. Something like this. A lot of Christians have completely compromised. There is nothing more to compromise. They are in the world. And that's what Jesus is against here. And he is looking at a group of people who are looking foolish in the sight of rest of the people. They would not budge before the idol or budge before the emperor cult. They would not budge, bow before their gods and some of their philosophies. They said, we would just believe only Jesus Christ. Some of them get killed and the other people would just laugh at them. And Jesus is saying, I appreciate you guys. You have stood for your faith. But there is a group of people who have already compromised. My question is this. What are some potential areas we have compromised or we tend to compromise? Loyalty to our God is compromised. How loyal are we? If I were to ask when I was studying in the seminary, was I loyal to my God or to my studies? I don't know. I have never asked a question. But if I were to look back and see, a lot of time, my loyalty was to my studies. And I would rather be afraid of my teachers than my God. I would be more interested in some of the things that I needed to do in school than I needed to do before God. I had already compromised. I get up in the morning, I would be so concerned about other things than spending my time with the Lord.
I have compromised my devotional time. I have compromised my loyalty. And I look at some business people, some people who are so busy. You know, we need people who make a lot of money for the kingdom. But you ask them, who are you loyal to? Sometimes they say, my loyalty is to God. But in practice, probably their loyalty is to their business. It's fine. To their, you know, sometimes loyalty is to their children. You know, you call them and say from January 1st to January 31st, you call them every day and say, are you free? No, I'm after my children. I'm after my children. It's fine. God has given us children so that we will be stewards, but not at the cost of our loyalty to God. We have already, some of us have already compromised our loyalty to God. And the other one is like indulgence of our flesh. It's only between us and God. And I always wonder, if the world comes and looks at us and says, you know, how are you different from the world? Probably, you know, they will be amazed we are not different from the world. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26 and 27, 28, if you look at the people in Antioch, they looked at Christians and they called them Christians. Until then, they were called brothers or followers of Jesus. They looked at them and they said, oh, they are Christians because they have a distinct lifestyle. They have a loyalty. They have certain marks by which they could be identified as followers of Christ. And they were called Christians. Would the world be able to call us Christians today? You know, we have somehow indulged or compromised in our flesh. You know, the enemy knows that if we are loyal to God, he is defeated, just as in the time of Balaam. So the defeat comes in our flesh. If we are young or old, sexual temptations are very strong. And especially in a materialistic world, when things are available so much, we fall prey. And Jesus would look at us and tell the same thing. He looked at some of the people in Pergamum and say, these people have led a lifestyle just as those who did during the time of Balaam. We have spiritual disloyalty. You know, there are several ways you can say spiritual disloyalty. One of the spiritual disloyalties is this: hedonism. Hedonism, it is like the lifestyle according to hedonism is the satisfaction to your flesh is the best way of life. Flesh, not only sexual life, but there are other ways. You know, spending so much time obsessed about our life. These are all important, but if they have taken the place of God, that means we have compromised. If we have compromised, gospel will not advance. You know, if you look at the world, especially even the recent history, if there is a trace of Christianity in some places like Burma or Sri Lanka. I don't want to tell about India because I always talk about India. Nepal. There is Christianity. There is trace of Christianity. It's because of people's resolve to stand for faith. Their faith. Even that village that I mentioned about. This gentleman. We were so close to this man. You know, he was working for Bible translators. He had two sons, teenagers. And they decided to stay in that village and live for Jesus Christ. And they had to face all of them. But now they have left a trail. There are so many people who follow Christ because of uncompromising loyalty to God. So, what is the takeaway for us today? You know, we can tell so many things. But what is the takeaway today? Number one, I think this is number two. I have added one more. The first one is make a list of things that you will stand for. You know, I have, since this morning, as I was praying over this sermon, I started making lists. The first one is this: I will be loyal to my God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I were to have a kind of order of things that I will be loyal to, first of all, I will be loyal to my God, then to my family, then to the rest of the things. Then I will be loyal to the teaching of the Word of God. I'll be loyal to those things which Christ is so passionate about. He is passionate about lost souls. He is passionate about the local church. You know, some of the things we can talk about now is, you know, people go from one place to another place to another place. It's fine. But what, you know, we have to really make a decision. Where am I loyal to? We have to make a list of things we are loyal to. And we have to stand for it. Otherwise, if we don't have a list of things we will stand for, we will not be able to say, oh, I haven't compromised. And we will be like the rest of the people. Do you believe in baptism? I don't know. Do you believe in lostness of people? I don't know. Do you believe in hell? People will say, I don't know. Anything people say, I don't know. Because they are relative. They say, you know, you believe in the theory of relativity. So, you know, if they believe in child baptism, I believe in adult baptism, there is no mistake. You know, they believe they can go to heaven by believing some philosophy. I will go to heaven by believing Jesus Christ. So because we don't have that kind of stand, we have to put our foot down and make a list of things that we will stand for. That is takeaway number one. If you don't have, maybe this week, prayerfully, you can make a list. And if you like to share it with me, I'll be very happy. And also I will share with you some of the things that I would like to stand for. Second one is to repent. I'd like to repent before God today for the lust of my eyes. I'm 47 years old. Can I say I don't have lust? I have lust. Lust of my flesh and pride of my life, I need to repent from. Greed, I need to repent from. And the opportunities I have had in my life to honor God, I have missed them. Instead of honoring God, place where I needed to honor God, I failed to honor. I need to repent from. Lord, you gave me an opportunity to put my foot down like that gentleman who had no formal education. He was not really grown in his faith, but he stood for his faith and he was rewarded. But Lord, I know you so much. I claim to be working for you, but when I got the opportunity to stand for, I did not. I need to repent from. You know, there are times we get an opportunity to share about God, the gospel, God's love to the lost world. And we miss that. And that brings dishonor to God. And also that indirectly tells you don't believe in the gospel. If you are to believe, you will share. We have to repent this evening. And Jesus says here, the last verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Says he who overcomes. You know, our faith is still not tested. Our resolve is still not tested. So long as we don't have a list of things we will stand for, so long as we make a decision that I will not compromise in any way, we will never be able to touch the world. We will be another congregation coming together every week, singing some songs, giving an offering to the Lord, and claiming with a big banner that we are Christians. we have to see where we have compromised. Let's just take a few seconds today and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to make a list. List of things that I will stand for. And also let us just ask the Lord to forgive us. The word repentance is making 180-degree turn. Is if you are going in one direction, chasing after the desires of your flesh, and if you are prideful, if you are missing the opportunities to honor the Lord, repent this evening. And God says He will reward us with a hidden manna, and He will reward us with a medal of white stone. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I have compromised my faith in several ways. I pray that You forgive me this evening, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit will continue to empower me to stand for the gospel message we believe. Lord, I will be Your testimony, Your witness at home, outside, and wherever You take me, Heavenly Father. Lord, I will stand for the truth when people are seeing me and when people are not seeing me, Lord. Because You see me in and out. I cannot hide from Your presence. We thank You for, Lord, this passage. We pray that that will continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name we pray.